Well, perhaps you can take your copy of God's Word this evening and turn with me, please, to the book of James. So we're in the New Testament there. The book of James, that third chapter. James is just tucked in after Hebrews there. And James chapter 3, I'll just commence the reading here. We'll read the first 13 verses together. My brethren, and so he's talking to God's people here. All right, that's very important. It's always good to know who is actually being addressed. It's God's people. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 13. That's told of a man who lived in his village or town, whatever it was. And this individual heard a report or a story about another individual near where he lived. He heard this about an individual who was well reported of. He was influential. He was a significant individual in the town. The man who heard this story heard the story of this good and righteous man, and he thought, that's unlikely to be true, because I know the standard of that individual, I know his walk before men, I know his honesty, he's a just man. But the story that he heard was just too interesting, too juicy, to keep to himself. And so he spread it just here and there, and he dropped it into conversation. It was a real conversation highlight. Because the reality is, fallen man loves to hear dirt about other people. That's the reality. Time went past, and the man who spread that rumor found out that the rumor was completely untrue. It was a lie. And one day, the man who spread the rumor met the just and good man who the rumor was actually about. The man who spread the rumor went to him, and we'll give him credit, he apologized for spreading the rumor. But the just and the good man turned round to him and said, take a piece of paper and rip it into 100 pieces and throw those pieces of paper into the air. Come back in 2 months' time and try to gather them. And the man who spread the rumor, he got the point. If you spread lies for a week, a month, 2 months, or whatever length of time it is, once you spread it, you can never bring it back in again. And that just and righteous man's name and reputation was ruined because of lies and rumor, the wrong use of the tongue. And I can tell you, I know of plenty of men whose names have been dragged through the gutters unjustly, incorrectly. And I tell you, men and women, make no doubt about it, that is a breaking of this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. A liar is a particularly unpalatable person. Horrible might be the word to use. Repulsive. No one likes a liar. But when you read these commandments, I think it's interesting to note something here. You have 10 commandments, and yet 2 of them concern the human tongue. Oh, we read one together, of course, verse 16 there, the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But if you go also to the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And there again is the use of the tongue. So twice in these commandments, the Lord instructs us on how we use our tongue when you're speaking to or about God, and when you're speaking to and about your fellow men. Generally, let's be truthful, we give little thought to our words. Sometimes we just open our mouth and the words just seem to flow. And many times we regret what we say, but God's commandments here demand that we're cautious of the tongue that he's given to us. And I want you to consider what these commandments are. This is not just God's advice on how you might live a nice and a profitable life. This is God's demands. God demands that you control your tongue. And the tongue, of course, is only an organ, but it conveys words, it conveys thoughts, and our words are highly effective. By words, wars have started. By words, peace has come about. By words, you can deeply offend someone, and by words, you can greatly encourage someone. So what we say is very important and very effective. If you want to know someone better, you can watch how they live and you can listen to what they say. And you'll be able to see into their heart. When you discover that someone is a habitual liar, it's hard to respect them. It's hard indeed to hold them in any degree of respect, as I say. I remember many years ago, when we were moving to Larne, we had a wee house and we weren't sure what to do with it, whether to sell it and at least try to get rid of the mortgage or maybe try and rent it out. We weren't sure what to do, and we just kind of left circumstances to see what would happen. And one day it was the firm that we were seeking for help on leasing or renting the house. And the individual who was responsible for my house and getting a client for me, he phoned me and said, there's a lady here, and she's happy to rent your house. And I wasn't actually sure whether I wanted to go down that route or not. And so I simply said to the man, listen, I'm not sure about this right now. I want you to leave it with me and tell the girl just to wait until I make a solid decision of what we ought to do. And that same gentleman phoned me back with a degree of pride in his voice. And he said, listen, Mr. Brown, I've got it all sorted for you. I said to that girl, you've got a problem with the locks in your house and you're struggling to get keys for it, and you have to give him some time to get that sorted. That was a complete lie. And that for me was the seal. I'm having nothing to do with this man or this firm because I cannot trust him. He lost the work and he deserves that. And it so happened the Lord had other plans anyway, but I tell you, a liar is someone who is hard to respect. And you will not trust. And God's word is very profitable here. You should not bear false witness. But here's the thing. If you and I find lying disgusting, how much more should the Almighty God, who is sinless and perfect, surely therefore lies to him is absolutely obnoxious. Indeed, the word of God is very clear. Let liars will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation teaches that exactly. And the liar shall have his part in the lake that burneth forever. Now, we read James 3 there, and perhaps you can read that with me again, or not all of it, of course, but two verses in particular, verse 9. And verse 9 says, therewith, it's talking about the tongue and how we use the tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And the point being made here is that the same instrument, the tongue, we use it to bless God, yet we use it to curse men. Indeed, it's often the case that men will use their tongue to curse God as well. But for the purpose of the text, for believers, because that's who the text is first and foremost applied to in James 3, the believer can bless God with his tongue, yet curse men with that exact same tongue. Now read it, verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This shouldn't be, but the reality is, it is this way. Because we malfunction. Men and women, we're broken. And this is the purpose of the law of God, to show you that you malfunction, that you do not work properly, that this is not the way God designed you to be, but you habitually break the law of God. Why? Because you're a sinner. And is that exactly what Paul said? That he would not have known his sin were it not for the law of God, his schoolmaster, which taught him. And so today, as we come to this commandment, I want you to see that you are a habitual breaker of God's law. Therefore worthy of God's judgment. Let's look at this law tonight, and perhaps I can convey this to you as well. When you come to these Ten Commandments, I don't think it's healthy to see them just as ten single commandments. Rather, if I can put it this way, they're like ten files. You can think of a filing cabinet. And you open the drawer, and in that drawer there's ten files. And each file has a name. File number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. File number two, about images. File number three, do not take God's name in vain. Those are the files. We're coming to file 9 tonight. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And what I want to do is open that file and show you everything that is carried in that file. Let's look at that. Firstly, how this commandment is broken, because every commandment, you learn here what's condemned, and then you learn what is required. And first of all, let's see how this is actually broken. Now, let's read it very carefully here, the commandment, number 9, verse 16. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so essentially, this is actually dealing with a court scene. That's the idea. We're looking right now at this word witness. Okay, it's a court scene. And this is a serious occasion. All the commandments, whether it be thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, each commandment shows you the, if you like, the worst case scenario of breaking the commandment. And this is the worst case scenario if you're called to the witness bar. And rather than being a faithful and true witness, you're a false witness. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 17. And Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. There's a great solemnity here, but witnesses are someone who would stand at the judgment bar and they would give testimony as to what they have seen or what they know. They would give witness of something that will either accuse or set free someone who is being tried. And what awful thing it is, what awful consequences can come from someone who decides to be a false witness. Let me give you a few examples in Scripture. You all have heard of Jezebel. We mentioned her this morning, actually. And remember old Jezebel, her poor little husband, King Ahab. King Ahab wanted a garden, and it happened to be the garden that he wanted was right beside the palace. Very convenient. And he wanted that
garden, well, he must have been into his herbs and spices, and he wanted it for such dainties and such delicacies that he could grow in his own garden. And he went to the man called Naboth, who owned it. And Naboth said, essentially, no way. It is not God's will for me to give you my vineyard. God gave it to our people, and it's for our family to maintain and to live off. What did Ahab do? Well, he went to his bedroom and cried. That is literally what the Bible says there. He went to his bed, he turned his head, and he moped in the corner. And he moped for so long that Jezebel, his wife, came in, and she said to him, "What's going on here? What's wrong?" And she came up with the idea, right, I'll just kill Naboth, and you can have the field. That's what she did. She went and she employed two men to raise a false witness against godly Naboth, and that's what they did. They said that Naboth blasphemed God, two witnesses, and therefore, by the law of God, the abuse of the law of God, and the law of the land, Naboth was put to death. And of course, you know the story. Jezebel did not get away with that. God judged her, and rightly so. But there were two false witnesses, and it brought about not only the death of a man, but we'd expect he was married with children, and if that's the case, you have a wife bereft. And that would have been difficult for her as a widow in those days. You wouldn't have had the same financial benefits and government help, of course. And so that left the woman in great poverty. Two sons, we believe, who would have had no father, and so on and so forth. Let me give you another example. What about the New Testament when there were priests who did not like Christ? They were not happy with Christ. And what did they do? They raised up false witnesses to go and lie about our Savior. And of course, that ended up leading to the crucifixion of Christ. Now, of course, that was in the providence of God. But to show you again, there is the consequences, the potential consequences of false witnesses. What about the men who told lies? Again, two witnesses who lied about Stephen in the book of Acts. And again, Stephen was stoned to death. Thou shalt not bear false witness, God has said. And each individual who has done that, they stand before God guilty. And all of those men who have told their lies, they are now in God's eternity. And that's serious. For there's at least six individuals I listed for you there. Six individuals who actually told the lies. Two witnesses each time. And unless they have repented, they've been in God's hell ever since. To this moment. Fools. Fools. Lying is a serious sin. Indeed. Now, you have to ask the question, what is there really in God's law to hinder people just telling lies all the time? The commandment says this, but is there something else which would protect against telling lies? Well, we read Deuteronomy 17 there together, and the Word of God says that there always ought to be two witnesses. And so if one man tells a lie, he needs another man to tell a lie, so at least it's less likely for two men to be willing to tell the same lie. Nevertheless, it does happen. But there's a few other things added here which will be very good for our land to adhere to. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 17, we read verse 6. Verse 7 says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you." And when it says the evil, it means bearing false witness. So here's the idea. If there is a witness and he accuses someone of something, that witness should be the first one to throw the first stone. All right. Furthermore, you can go to Deuteronomy 19. And let's just go there out of curiosity. So it's beneficial to do so. Deuteronomy 19 and the verse 18. And it says here, "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." So if someone is accused of some particular sin, and they want that person, let's say, stoned, or an ordeal, jailed, the person who raised the false witness should endure the same punishment that they wanted the person being accused, that they accused of, should have received. And so therefore, this is how sin will be put away. If you ask or you want someone to be put in prison for doing something which is a lie, well then you should be the one jailed or stoned, whatever the case may be. So the Lord sets these guards, if you like, to prevent this great sin of bearing false witness. And that being said, mercy is always permitted, even the law case. If you're guilty of something, mercy certainly can be applied, but mercy can only be applied on the basis of truth. Forgiveness can only be given when, first of all, truth has been presented. That's looking at the word witness there. What the commandment says in Exodus 20 and the verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's what witness is. But let me just focus for a moment on the word false. You see, this word false, translated many times in Bible, sometimes it means lie, sometimes it's translated as lying, sometimes as wrongful, sometimes as deceitful. And any of those terms, if you were said, if someone called you to be a deceitful individual or false or a lying person, you would be offended by that, and rightly so, for it's quite an accusation. The Bible is strong, as I've said already, in its condemnation of those who bear false witness, of those who tell lies. And you see, this is what's wrong with a false witness. They are telling that which is not true. Let me just give you a definition of the word lie. It simply means something that is, well, put it this way, it's an untrue statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. Now, I want you to think on that, because that sounds pretty elementary, but it's very important. A lie is an untrue statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. That's important, because I remember one time someone being disgusted at me. I know it was a joke or whatever it was I was telling it. Probably it was some silly story or whatever. And an individual turned around and said, you know, they're very disappointed in me doing so, because that's a lie. Well, that is wrong. They need to read their Bible and understand what a lie is. A lie is telling someone with the deliberate intent to deceive. If you tell a joke, if you're reading a novel, you're not attempting to deceive. Not at all. That's why it's not wrong to read a novel. That's why it's not wrong to have humor in the sense of a joke. You're not deliberately seeking to deceive. But let me tell you what a lie is. I'll give you several examples of how you might lie, but let's put it under another name. Slander. Slander's a lie, and a breaking of the ninth commandment. Slander means to simply misrepresent someone by making damaging remarks behind their back. Men and women, that is worthy of you being damned to hell forevermore. I want that to be clear. Let me give you a text here. You can turn to it if you wish. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 11. And there is the requirements for, well, a committee man, essentially, those who would bear office in the work of God. But it moves on from there to look at women. I want that to be clear right now. Not that only women are guilty of this, but it's just that's what God's word focuses on here. And it says to those women, listen, you're not to be slanderers. Now, here's why this text is so important. The word slander there is the word diabolos. That might be a word you're familiar with, because it's the word for the devil. And the word of God puts it this way, women, and let me apply it to the men as well, because you're every bit as able to break this law. Men and women, do not be devilish. Do not be slanderers, because the devil is the chief false accuser. So therefore, slander is a great sin and repulsive to God. Furthermore, concealing the truth. When you hear slander, you might not be the one telling the story, but if you conceal truth, if you refuse to stand up for that individual who's wrong, that's every bit as much as a sin as actually doing the slander. I'll give you a verse of scripture to back that up. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin on him. Now, that's said in the context of someone telling lies about someone. You shouldn't hate your brother but rather rebuke my neighbor when he says something that's not true. You should correct them. Slander, concealing the truth. What about boasting? Maybe you're not a boaster, maybe you're the opposite of that, and you've low self-esteem. If you're always looking at yourself and you've just got that habitual attitude of exaggerating your weaknesses and you're full of low self-esteem, or you're at the other end of that spectrum and you love to tell people that you're more than what you are, and maybe when you're telling someone something about you, you put a wee slant on it just to make it sound that little bit better. You're boasting. Both of those are breaking the law of God. Both of those are telling lies. Psalm 12. They speak vanity with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things or boastful things. Spreading rumors. We looked at that one already. Proverbs 25. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And what that verse says, Proverbs 25, is simply this. If you hear something about someone, you don't spread it around the country. No. If you hear something about someone, you go to that individual and you talk to them about it. You don't discover that secret to everybody else you can because you love gossip or because you love to tell stories. If you want a fuller definition of how to break this commandment, I would advise you to take the longer catechism, and it lists there a lot of examples on how this law is broken. I simply seek to whet your appetite here tonight in regards to how that's done, but let me tell you, you can become a habitual liar without even knowing it. Exaggeration. We can all be prone to that. Preachers especially at times, that's a reality. I tell you, you can be a breaker of this commandment without even knowing it. That's how to break it. Let me show you how to keep this commandment. And I must confess, it can be a little bit difficult to rightly define how to keep this. But if I put it in its simplest form, it would be this. You always speak accurately and truthfully. And I tell you, that's a very good bridle for your tongue. Not just speaking truthfully, but accurately. And there will be lows. I would say this. When I say that, that's pretty simple, but when I say that, people use that as an excuse for brutality in their conversation. You've heard it said before, I'm sure. I'm the kind of person that calls a spade. I don't beat around the bush. I just say it the way it is. You'll not find those phrases in the Bible. Not at all. I believe all of those to be anti-scriptural, anti-God. That's verbal brutality. Let me tell you what God's word says. Ephesians 4 and 15, and I think it'll be good for you to turn to that because it's good for us to know this verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You see, if you just speak lovingly, you will tell lies. If you just speak truthfully, you will be brutal. Therefore, you speak the truth in love. Let me give you a few scenarios just to make the point where this can be difficult. Let's say you're at someone's house and they've made you a meal. And boy, it's hard to swallow. What do you do? Well, you'll be foolish to turn around and offend them by saying that their meal was unpalatable or unpleasant. This commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, does not prohibit being polite. In fact, Ephesians 4:15 says exactly that. If you speak the truth in love, you speak politely. And that person, you have no idea of their circumstances. Perhaps they had to rush to get the meal, or there was difficulties in the cooking of it, or whatever the case may be. But you bear in mind, they have given you hospitality. That deserved to be commended. And you find that which is commendable and commend them upon it. You don't be ignorant. You don't offend people. That's not Christ-like at all. What if someone's terminally ill? And I am tonight just required to go and visit some people in my own church who are literally two people just taken into hospital literally today, and we'll be going to see them tonight, and both of them terminally ill. And if they're here by tomorrow night, that will be a grace of God. And if you're a doctor or a minister or a family member and someone's like that and they ask you, how am I doing? You would be brutal to turn round and say to them, you're about to die. You tell the truth in love. You can tell them how they are. You can say what the condition is. And you can say to them, but God can work. You're still alive. Let's fight this. You speak the truth in love. That's Christ-like, men and women. That's Christ-like. Sensible conversation, appropriate and sensitive and truthfully speaking in love is what this commandment demands. So what about the occasions in the Bible when God commands those who tell lies? And you did hear me right. When God commands those who tell lies. I'll give you a few examples. Moses' sister. When Moses was put in a little ark, a little basket, and sent down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter picked out of the water, and Moses' sister came out of the bulrushes, and she deliberately told Pharaoh's daughter just enough truth to deceive her, yet did not tell her all the truth. And she was deliberately holding back the facts. And that little girl, as she was then, Moses' sister, went and got her mother. And, of course, Moses' mother became the nurse for Moses. Yet God blessed all of that. What about the Egyptian midwives? Remember, Pharaoh asked them, you know, why are you not killing the male children when they were born? And the midwives, we are told that it wasn't true in the Bible. But they said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women, they give birth so promptly and so quickly. And before we can get our hands on little boys, they're up and the mum has them away. That was a lie. And yet God blessed those two women. What about Rahab? It was obvious deceit. There were soldiers came to her house and she was hiding the spies. And she told the men, these soldiers, you know, the spies, they have left the city. And if you run fast enough and far enough, you might actually be able to catch them, when all the while she had hid them on the roof of her house and she covered them in flax. And God blessed Rahab. How do you explain that? I must confess, that was difficult. But there's one thing that all of these people have in common. Moses' sister, Rahab, and the midwives. In each case, their lie was to preserve life. To preserve life. And that's very important. What about the occasion in the Holocaust when you had individuals who were hiding Jews in their house, and the German soldiers would have come, knocked doors, and searched the house, and they were looking for the Jews. And those good people who were protecting innocent lives told the German soldiers lies. Were they wrong in doing so? You'd have a hard time convincing me that they were wrong. What about I think he was a Puritan. It's a little bit humorous, where he was going to church, and at that time it was illegal to go to church. It was illegal to have an assembly of God's people together. And he was confronted by, again, a soldier, and the soldier said to him, "Where are you going?" And the man said, "Well, actually, my brother has passed away. He's died. And I'm going to hear the reading of his will to see if I have anything to benefit from it." He was referring to his brother as Jesus Christ and the will, the word of God. And he wanted to hear the benefits of knowing Christ and the benefits of this word. Was he wrong to do so? Not at all. If someone breaks into my house tonight, it's my responsibility to take care of my family, and I'll do all that I can to protect my family who are perhaps hiding upstairs. In all of those occasions, it is to save life. I'll give you a quote here from Dr. Cairns, just to add some authority to what I'm saying here, so I'm not making this up just for the sake of a sermon tonight. This is the word of God. This is what you have in Scripture. Here seems to be a stratagem to save lives. When wicked men cease to be your neighbor and are intent on grievous harm, this book says that they do not deserve the truth. And it's when you have men who deliberately want the truth so that they can wreak havoc. In this case, it was the sin of murder. But I would stress, those examples are extreme cases. Don't be going away here and thinking, well, that boy who lives beside me, he might be my neighbour in the sense of his geographical location, but he's not a friend of mine, so I'm never going to tell him the truth again. Well, that's not what this command is saying, and that is not what this book says, but it was the case when men did not deserve the truth because lives were at stake. God says they did not deserve the truth, and therefore it should not be given. Here's how we look at this commandment. As I said initially, always speak the truth accurately and truthfully. That's how to keep this commandment. Yet there are those exceptions which God has permitted. Can I just finally show you this? We thought about how to break this commandment. We thought about how to keep this commandment. Let me show you how refreshing it is that we have a God who cannot lie. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, the book of Titus, go there with me. The book of Titus. You have those three T's together, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. And the chapter 1, and the verse 2. How refreshing is this verse? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. We have a God that cannot lie. And let me tell you, that's incredibly reassuring for the believer. Because I will stand before God someday, and he cannot tell lies. He's a God who tells the truth. And he has a people who have sinned, but he has died for their sins. He's a truthful God, and he will obviously say, because it's in this book, that those for whom he have died, he will keep. And God doesn't tell lies. I am informed in this book that God is a keeper of his promises. If you trust in Christ, he will keep you. But if you're unsaved, the fact that God does not tell lies should actually concern you. Because do not think in the judgment day, God will have a wee soft spot for you and try to just maybe twist the truth a little bit to get you into heaven. If that's what you think, you're living in a dream. God does not tell lies. He will recount every single offense that you have offended, every single offense that you have committed. And so it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God who will not lie. Yet tonight I can put my absolute confidence in this book. What this book says, I believe it, because God doesn't tell lies. It's truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ has said. And that's our comfort today. Everything he says, the Lord doesn't tell me things that aren't going to happen. And so if this book says it, it will come to pass, because he does not bear false witness. Men and women tonight, take this command to heart. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It will be brought up on the judgment day, and God will know your record. Have you slandered? Have you been a boastful? Have you exaggerated? Men and women, do not break God's law.